This Advent, I'd like us to consider the Christmas story. It's a great story, and I think we can forget how great it is and how gorgeous it is. And it winds its way through every year. And I think we're smart to try to position ourselves slightly differently every year to see the story from a slightly different lens, a different angle, so that we can appreciate it slightly differently. So this year, the viewpoint is going to be of four stories, actually, which are angelic encounters on the way to Christmas Day, that first Christmas Day. We'll be looking at the stories of Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. This morning, we will start with the story of Zechariah. So, did you recognize Eddie from Skit Guys? Did you recognize him there? Acting the role of the astonished priest, Zechariah. Watching him in this serious role seemed, for me anyway, a little bit incongruent, as it would any comic actor playing a very serious role. But I suspect there's more to the Skit Guys, Eddie and Tommy both. And Tommy, you'll see later in this series, and it is a series of videos from Skit Guys that we'll be viewing that will tell the stories of these four characters. But I suspect there's more to each of them than punchlines and chuckles. Watching Eddie made me wonder, and maybe makes us all wonder, how we would have played that role. If you were cast in it, what would that look like for you? What would you imagine your response might be to an angel? And then what would it be if it actually happened? Not just on film for someone like us, someone's like us who would see it. What would that be? So let me ask you. If you saw an angel and one appeared to you, what do you think your response might be? Fear? Joy? Okay. Surprise? Did I hear that? Yeah? For sure. Like taken off guard. Yeah. Nothing from this section yet. You're very, it's the extrovert, no, introvert section. Okay, wow, how bold. Doubtful that you're seeing, your eyes are seeing, okay, sure. I think all those things are probably at work. I'd like to try a little experiment here. I've taken my camera out, my phone, which has a camera on it. And on the count of three, I'd like you to strike a nonverbal sort of response. And I'm just going to take a picture of a section at a time. So if you'd bear with me on three, like strike a knot. What would you look like if there was an angel? Okay, so you ready on three? Oh, this is going to be so good for the first row, really. Your Facebook status, like instantly updated. On the count of three. One, two, three. Really? That's it? Coughing? Oh, it's an angel. I got to stop smoking. It's ridiculous. Okay. I don't know. You don't smoke. I know. It's okay. It's all right. Your mother doesn't know. Okay. It's good. On the count of three, I'm going to get this section. One, two, three. Oh, that was very good, Jen. Yeah, totally. Like, truthfully, all I saw was you. Were you a childhood actor or anything? And then now this section here, the introverts. On three. One, two, three. That's so awesome. That, you know what? I don't know. You're coming out of your shell. It's good. It's good. I like it. Okay. Don't know what I'm going to do with that, but I'm sure I'll figure something out that'll be semi-incriminating. All right. Let's get serious here. This is the Bible, for heaven's sake. When Zechariah went to work that day, I think he probably experienced all of the things and more, perhaps, that you just described. Surprise, astonishment. Am I seeing what I'm seeing? Really? Wow, that's ridiculous. I am sure he did not expect going into his work day an encounter with an angelic being. He'd been a priest for decades, okay, and served faithfully in the priesthood, doing his responsibilities day after day for as long as he can remember, and we have no encounter registered in his life like it. other than this one. And yet, angelic encounters are not necessarily as unique as we might think. From the first chapters of Genesis in the Garden of Eden to the final descriptions in Revelation, and all throughout the pages of the Bible, there are hundreds of references where the activities of angels can be found. The ancient Egyptians constructed their tombs with ornate and extravagant furnishings because they believed that angels would visit the place where the dead resided in the age to come. Ancient religions, apart from any connection to the Bible, taught about the existence of angels. Later religions that developed apart from Christianity, such as Islam, talk about angels. Some Islamic scholars even suggest that each person on earth is assigned at least two angels who are tasked to record the good and the bad deeds of a person's life. Angels are prominent throughout history and even in art, as you know. And certainly in movies and popular television serials. Who can forget, for instance, Angels in the Outfield, starring Christopher Lloyd, or Touched by an Angel. That's right. I was. Starring Roma Downey and Della Reese. Or City of Angels. Oh, such a good love story. Starring Nicolas Cage and Meg Ryan. Or, even more currently, Drop Dead Diva. Starring Brooke Elliott and her guardian angels, Ben, who's moved on to something better, and Justin Dealey. And yet, who amongst us would possibly remember Teen Angel? Yes, that's right. Starring two guys who we've never heard of since the television series that aired for a whopping 1 year from 1997 to 98, Teen Angel. Here was the premise for Teen Angel, the television series. Having expired after eating a bad hamburger, really? That's some bad hamburger. Marty is appointed as best friend Steve's guardian angel to, amongst other things, and this is the kind of heavy lifting that angels do on television, help him get a girlfriend, help him with vocal training, because evidently he's going through puberty, and to help him with his homework. Really? I mean, really? This is the cosmic workload of a heavenly servant who is a soldier battling the he's helping a kid who died from, like, a hamburger thing? And Christmas would hardly be Christmas without songs about angels. And it's why I've asked our worship team to end our service that way today when we will sing Angels We Have Heard on High. In his book, and I'm going to share a lengthy quote, and Rick's going to have it in stages for you as it comes. In his book, Angels, God's Secret Agents by Billy Graham, I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true word of God. Like, it's just so, I mean, that's, thank you, Billy. It's that simple. But he goes on to say that the Bible testifies that God has provided assistance for us in our spiritual conflicts. We're not alone in this world. That's exactly what Dave said, by the way. I don't know if you caught that earlier. That's what he said. For a guy who's walking mile upon mile upon mile to raise money for people who are homeless, that's what he said. We're not alone. The Bible teaches us that God's Holy Spirit has been given to empower us and guide us. So in that sense, we are never alone. Also, the Bible in nearly 100 different places, Billy Graham goes on to say, also teaches us that God has countless angels at his command. Furthermore, God has commissioned these angels to do what? Aid his children, us, in their struggles against Satan. If the activities of the devil and his demons seem to be intensifying in these days, as he says, I believe they are, should not the incredibly greater supernatural powers of God's holy angels be even more indelibly impressed on the minds of people of faith? After all, references to the holy angels in the Bible far outnumber references to Satan and his subordinate demons. If you are a believer, expect mighty angels to accompany you in your life experiences. And he says of himself, I have sensed their presence in my life on many occasions. So have I. Even this week, actually. It's interesting. I was heading out to our leadership team retreat, and I have taken calls on my way up sometimes, like hands-free, just to be clear. And they have turned my attention away from what I'm intending to do. So I actually had a call like that. I didn't know what the phone number was, so I let it go. And as I'm doing that, do you know the very complicated intersection that is between our two malls on Luckacuck there? Pardon me? The high crash zone. I didn't know that. I know now. So, again, we're trying to be mindful of the presence of angels. And angels are sent to aid and protect, right? I didn't have an encounter like Zechariah, but I think this is how we have a sense of angels. I'm going through the intersection towards Vedder. On my right is Chilliwack Mall. And I'm just able to squeeze onto the other side, so I'm not sitting in the intersection. The light then turns so that traffic can go across from mall to mall. And without thinking, because I'm in, but I wanted to get around into the right-hand lane so I could get going because it was virtually empty. Without thinking, there might be someone turning left into that far right lane. I just, and literally out of the corner of this right eye, there's a car right there, like this close. He drives through and by me. I sort of think, well, there's several things. I wasn't thinking at that time, oh, thank goodness for the angel of God who protected me. It was actually a much different thought. It was like, what? And then because I'm so arrogant and judgmental sometimes on these things, I'd said probably something to myself like, how stupid could that guy be? How could he keep going? Why didn't he stop? He saw me. I couldn't see him. But then I did get to that point of saying, oh, wow, that could have ruined a whole weekend. That could have kept me from being on time. That was you. That does happen. Without question, Zechariah had an angel encounter of significance. He was just doing his job and then, bam, an angel of the Lord burst onto the scene, which would have been into the stillness of his dutiful work day. This was the call of Christmas for him. It was a call, as we're going to see shortly, to prepare. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to examine four calls of Christmas, and that's how the series has been even branded for us. And all these calls come from angels. The Gospel of Matthew records the call of Christmas from the angel that came to Joseph. The other three calls that we are going to look at are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. The call of Zechariah, then Mary, and then ultimately the call of the shepherds who were out in the fields surrounding Bethlehem that night watching their flocks. The first call of Christmas is to prepare. So, if you would open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, and or if you would cast your attention to the texts that will be up here for you to follow with me. Let's read the scriptures together. Many have taken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled, says Luke, among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses, so from the beginning, and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. There's the reason why he wrote it, by the way. This is pretty formal writing, actually, much like the historical works of the time. Luke tells us that he has had firsthand sources. He's investigated things personally. And so it seemed good to him to write things down, an account of things. Things, by the way, being the very cool things prophesied in the Old Testament that were coming true in his time. As a people group, 400 years of silence, but all kinds of talk before that, waiting for the Messiah that would save them. And he hears. And Luke writes, and he gets the facts down because it's happening in his time. Extraordinary. N.T. Wright, one of our favorite current theologians, comments on this passage when he says it this way. Luke opens up his gospel with a long, formal sentence. Like a huge stone entrance welcoming us impressively to a very large building. Here he is saying, is something solid, something you can trust. Readers would know they were beginning a serious, well-researched piece of work. This wasn't a fly-by-night or casual account. It would hold its head up in the world at large. In other words, Luke's story is legit. And if it wasn't, it would have been corrected or rejected by his contemporaries, including those who N.T. Wright describes as the storytellers. You see, there weren't any newspapers or books or media outlets such as television, radio, or the internet to share stories. There weren't even telephones. Instead, people relied on other forms of telecommunication, like tell a man or tell a woman, tell each other. It was a culture of oral communication. When people relied on what was handed down is actually a very authoritative expression for the Bible. It's been handed down very carefully, checked over by people of the time to say, that's true, that's not true, what are you thinking? That's right on the money. Especially checked by these official storytellers. Here's how we think it goes. Whenever something took place that got the people talking, like an earthquake or a battle or a visit by a royal person, the story quickly spread through the village and settled into an agreed-upon form. While everyone would have some sense of the basics of the story, some had a gift to tell the story better and more accurately than others. Everyone in town knew who the recognized storyteller was, and so they gave that person the final say to communicate it the best way. Once the story was set, modifications just weren't allowed, nor was there any freedom to elaborate or to fudge any of the details. Because the rest of the people knew the story so well. If a storyteller went off script, the crowd would know it, and the crowd would correct him. This is sort of like a child who corrects a parent reading a story to them that kid has memorized, right? Dad, that's not how the story goes. Well, how do you know? You don't even read yet. I know that story because you've read it to me 100 times. Okay, that's a good point. Good call. It's like this. Everyone knows the poem, The Night Before Christmas, The Christmas Before Night, The Night Before Christmas, right? We all know this poem, story. It's not a new story. It's an old story that everybody knows, and everybody knows how it goes, rhyme upon rhyme to the very end. Imagine if I was an official storyteller, and I began reading The Night Before Christmas like this. It was The Night Before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, except for a mouse. People would stop me immediately and say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not how the story goes. It's not a creature was stirring, it's not even a mouse, not except for a mouse. Get it right, man. Luke told what was handed down to him in this very manner that I've described. Luke interviewed eyewitnesses. Luke's account would not have survived it if it had any modifications or elaborations or any fudging of the truth. The reason this is so important is because not very far into this narrative, Luke introduces what? An angel into the story, which we all agreed our reaction would be, what? I can't believe what I'm seeing. What, this is too crazy. But it's not. This is for real. And the truth is nobody blinked an eye. In other words, the masses accepted angels to be real and believable and a reasonable fact in Luke's account like every other detail. Is there any reason why we wouldn't today? So the story goes, in the time of Herod, continuing on in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on, his priestly division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were the poster couple for what it looked like to be in a marriage that honored God and one another, but they were childless, which at the time, as we've talked about before, was considered a curse from God because of some sin in their lives, either currently or in the past, undealt with, unconfessed. This, however, for Zechariah, just wasn't the case, or Elizabeth. They were in a good and healthy spot in their relationship with God. They would have dreamed and prayed for a child, like every Jewish couple of the day, to love that child and to be loved by that child so that child would carry on the family name and maybe even to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. Who knows? The dream of children for these two, however, was long gone. Even still, they continued to serve God, to worship God faithfully. As a priest, Zechariah would serve 50 weeks in his hometown, teaching and serving in his local synagogue. 2 weeks out of every year, so once every 6 months, he and all the other priests who were a part of his division, and that division was the division of Abijah, would head to Jerusalem to serve within the temple to perform various priestly duties. There were 24 different priestly divisions at the time. Each division consisted of hundreds of priests to help with the various responsibilities that were needed both in their hometowns as well as the temple in Jerusalem. There was a rotation throughout the year that enabled each of the 24 divisions of priests to serve 2 one-week terms in Jerusalem as if to share the workload of that work that was required there. During this time of service in Jerusalem, one of the noblest priestly duties was, guess what? To burn the incense twice a day on the altar inside the holy place. Once in the morning and once in the late afternoon. It was such a special and coveted duty. And remember, 24 priestly orders, hundreds within each order. It was such a special and coveted duty that lots were cast. We might think of this as a drawing of straws or names from a hat, but it would be names out of a hat, in this case, of hundreds of names. Zechariah got the nod for this literal once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So he stepped into the temple and then into the holy place. He had trained for this. He had prepared, but would he be prepared for what would come next? Continuing to read in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 20, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Standing at the right side of the altar of incense, when Zechariah saw him, he was, and we quote together, startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid." Super ironic. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." That same Holy Spirit that we're asking to fill us this morning and fill the crevices and spaces of our time today. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Like, I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you these things which are good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So, startled and gripped with fear, I guess this isn't adolescent teen angel or Greece tryouts at all, guardian angel standing at the right side of the altar, or even that whimsical and lovable character, angel in the outfield angel. This is the angel known as Gabriel, the mighty man of God is how that is translated. Only one of two angels to be ever identified by name in the Bible. Can you tell me the other by name? There is Gabriel, and then there is, say it louder, Carol, I see, Michael is correct, played by John Travolta in the movie Michael. Not a super portrayal of an angel, but Gabriel appears four times in the Bible, twice in the book of Daniel, and twice here in Luke's book, always bearing good news. Gabriel first appears here in the New Testament in this story. He identifies himself to Zechariah, he announces the birth of John the Baptist, and he describes John's life and ministry as being a forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In other words, the call of Christmas to Zechariah is a call to prepare the way of the Messiah and his upcoming arrival through the birth of his son. It was a double miracle that Zechariah and Elizabeth would even have a child at all, but that he would also be the one who would turn the hearts of the people to make them ready for the Lord. Evidently, it was a little too much for Zechariah. And so, like Abraham, he questioned the angel. How could he be a part of receiving a call to prepare the way for the arrival of the Messiah when he and his wife were so far past the season of being parents? He could just as well have said, we're going to have a child at this point? At our ages? Okay, that'll be like skipping parenting and going straight to grandparenting, which I think is actually not a bad deal, so I've heard. And he's going to be the PR guy for the Messiah? You've got to be kidding me. At this point, and he didn't say that, he said what we read did Zechariah, but at this point, the angel Gabriel asserts himself, shares his name, and demonstrates his power by limiting Zechariah's speech until after John would be born. And that's a good sidebar, maybe discussion over lunch. Why did the angel do that? I'm not going to teach that. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just bringing it up. We're going to carry on Luke chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Because he's catatonic. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Can you imagine? You got to hope he was really good at charades, right? What do you do with that, right? The people were waiting for him to come out of the holy place, by the way, to pronounce the Aaronic blessing, which would have been ironic because he couldn't speak, so he couldn't say any kind of blessing. That blessing was, by the way, this, and I think you might know it by heart. It's in one of our songs. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So even though he couldn't talk, it would be true to say that the story was making the rounds from the temple into the city streets of Jerusalem and beyond as storytellers heard and retold the story of Zechariah, the old priest who encountered an angel in the temple. What a great story. Pass that along. Luke chapter 1, we're going to finish the story, verses 23, 24, and 25. When his time of service was completed, he went home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. These were ordinary people doing ordinary work, going about their ordinary lives, being faithful to God and to one another through it all. As N.T. Wright notes, this story is about much more and Zechariah's joy of having a son at last, or Elizabeth's exaltation of being freed from the scorn of the mothers in the village. It's about the great fulfillment of God's promises and purposes. But the needs, hopes, and fears of ordinary people aren't forgotten in this larger story. Precisely because of who Israel's God is, the God of lavish, self-giving love, when God acts on the large scale, he takes care of smaller human concerns as well. So, by way of application, what might the story of Zechariah mean for us? I think at least two things, and the first of them is this. I think it's an encouragement to be faithful. He was just doing what he always did, and he has this encounter. So like Zechariah and Elizabeth, to be faithful in our relationships as they were with each other, faithful in our prayers as they were about having children, and faithful in their work. I think in doing so, we will make ourselves as ready as we can make ourselves. We prepare our hearts to receive what God might have in store for us this Christmas season. Maybe even an angel that keeps your car from being crashed. In your bulletin, you will have perhaps discovered an application that you can take or not for yourselves that you can begin December 1st. If you would take your bulletin out, you will see in it this particular graphic, which is a Christmas tree with spaces for you to write things into it one at a time through 24 days. This is an Advent calendar. There's no chocolate. That is disappointing. I share your grief on that. That said, if you flip side that, you will get instructions on what you can or cannot do. Well, no, what you can do in using this particular Advent calendar. There are themes you can work through, words per day, people you can be praying for. Write those things one at a time. There are meditations that you may go to that you're already in, perhaps, that you might find online. Soak in that. There is this word for this day represented by this candle, which is to prepare. What will this season look like different from last Christmas, different from all the business leading up to this season? How will this be different by way of preparing you for that day, which is Christmas Day, when we do have a party and we celebrate and we sing and maybe a little dancing, but not very much because we're Mennonite, sorry. Wrong denomination. Okay. That's application one. So take that. Post that. So I would suggest if you do that, color it, whatever you need to do, but post it somewhere where you'll see those things, right? On your, if it's me, it's usually on my fridge. Okay. Two, I think it's an encouragement by way of applying Zechariah's story to prepare the way of the Messiah, to do what we can to make Jesus known to our neighbors, especially at this time of year. So it might mean something as subtle as changing the kind of Christmas cards you send. Can I encourage you, if you're sending Christmas cards, I don't care who they're to, really, that the focus of your cards be Christ? Can we do that and not apologize for that? And if you're going to do that, people barely have that conversation. Oh, just send me this card. It's about Jesus. Well, it is his birthday, and it's the hope, and it means this, and this is what I believe this. Really? Yeah, I do. Send Christmas cards, keeping Christ in mind. Help neighbors hang decorations and lights or whatever you might do. Invite neighbors to church. Share some Christmas baking that you've made. Give a small gift. Whatever you feel the Spirit of God moving you to do, right? Because your heart is preparing a response to what we are anticipating.